May God's blessing be on my words to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, the baby is still lying in the Christmas crib, and we are still singing of that babe who has redeemed our loss. We sing of the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. And then suddenly, in our gospel reading, we meet an active, inquiring boy. He's capable of finding his way around Jerusalem, of challenging the elders, and causing the anguish known to every parent who has ever lost a child, even for a short time. And then, as suddenly, again, the veil falls for perhaps another 20 years until we see Jesus in full manhood beginning his ministry of teaching and healing. Now, these two images of Jesus often dominate our idea of him: the baby in the stable and the man on the cross. But between them, there were years of growing up, the joys and sorrows of a family life, making friends, learning a trade, and discovering the world about him. The beginning and the end are the pillars that bear up the whole edifice of his life, God in our human condition. Most of the life of Jesus goes unrecorded. And I think that brings us closer to him, for most of our lives go unrecorded as well. He is the Lord of routine, the dull, the predictable. He's Lord of all those things, as surely is Lord of birth and death and eternal life. But today's gospel, we're given a glimpse of Jesus as he enters into adolescence. It's interesting the fact that Luke informs us that Jesus is 12 years of age. That's not just incidental detail. Luke identifies Jesus with two other times in the gospel where 12 years are mentioned. There's a daughter of Jairus, whom Jesus raises from the dead. She was 12 years old. And then there's the woman who reaches out and touches the tassel of the cloak of Jesus. She's been ill with a hemorrhage for 12 years. And in the gospel, these two stories appear together and form one unity of meaning. When Jesus raises the girl to life, he returns her to her parents, an act that reunites their family while perfecting their belief in him. The healing that Christ imparts to the woman makes it possible for her at last to have a family, which she could never have had before because of her affliction. Jesus, at the age of 12, reminds us that this lost boy is the one who will raise us to new life and return us to the Father, will give us an undying hope, the ability to overcome the loneliness, heartbreak, and worry that afflicts most of us at some time in our lives. And that promise, the promise of that power, is revealed within the embrace of the family. So God works among us, not only in the great moments of life, the highs and the lows, but equally in the days that seem unremarkable. Think of those shepherds who Luke tells us a few verses before our gospel reading, that the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. The first sermon I ever preached at the age of 17 was on that text. Because this is the stage we are at in these days after Christmas, the days of curried turkey and bubble and squeak. We're changing into a lower gear after the wonder and excitement of Christmas. Soon the bills will come tumbling through the letterbox. And somehow, at least to me, the darkness seems even greater because of that star that shone so brightly for a little while. And for many, it will be hard to get back to the old routine on the 2nd or 3rd of January. But how much harder it must have been for those shepherds after the wonderful things that they had seen and heard. They'd been caught up in the greatest event that the world had ever known. How could they go back to those sheep, pricking out brambles from the fleece, or hunting for ticks, or caring for an ailing ewe? I suppose nowadays the papers and TV would have been after them for their story. They would have been interviewed on TV, that's for sure, and probably there'd be a Facebook page. Even in those days, they could have tried to keep their excitement going, but I think they were too wise for that. Their job was waiting for them, and so they returned to it without regret or reluctance. And so must we. If our worship of the Christ child has been genuine, we shall return to our work or our ordinary daily tasks, our week-by-week routine, more eager to do these things well, more gentle in our dealings with others, our faithfulness to the vision showing in all that we do and all that we say and all that we are. Remember that first reading which Pauline read to us from Paul's letter to the Colossians. We were urged to display the virtues which are set out for us. Compassion, kindness, humility, weakness, meekness, and patience. For, of course, although the shepherds returned to the same job with the same difficulties, the same drudgeries, the same dangers, the same boredoms, they themselves were different. They returned glorifying and praising God for what they had seen and heard. And from the beginning, those who sought out Christ returned from their journey not weary or reluctant, but with a new vision of their work, a new kindliness in their dealings with their fellows. And this is how we can really tell that we've worshipped God at Christmas, not by any thrill that we may have experienced, but what happens in the days to come. And remember those unrecorded years of Jesus from the age of 12 until the beginning of his ministry. Well, they tell us that God works among us not only in the great moments of life, but in the days that seem unremarkable. And his chosen ones have been those who have been faithful at all times, for they have left us an example of obedient service. And my prayer this morning is that we too may follow their good examples. Amen.